ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
From the New King James, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The Amplified Bible, all this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish. The Living Bible says, but all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. And the New American Standard says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. See, it's the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of labor, the early pains. But what is to come is even worse. Again, you know, I was with my wife when our two kids were born. And in the beginning, it wasn't too bad. Then I think she was demon-possessed. I hope she's not listening. I'm in so much trouble. Good thing she's in Colorado, right? Maybe she'll forget. But the pains increase so much. But you know what happens when the baby's born? You forget about all those pains because now you have the child. We're birthing the kingdom age where Jesus will rule and reign. You see, the tribulation period is really divided up into two sections. The first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is known as the beginning of sorrows, while the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is known as the great tribulation. And it just makes sense. As you get closer to the birth of the kingdom age, the judgments of God are going to get more and more intense. And we'll see that as we get to the bowl judgments. Or the trumpet judgments, excuse me, and then the bowl judgments. And I think by the time we get to the bowl judgments, those are firing in rapid succession. You know, here there's probably some time in between. But by the time you get to the last judgments, the bowl judgments, man, they got to be firing very quickly because if it lasted a long period of time, no one would be alive. Amos, in Amos 5, verses 18 through 20, said this. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Joel said in Joel 2:11, excuse me, the last half, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So I truly believe these first 4 seal judgments that Jesus opens occurred during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows. And then beginning with the 5th seal being opened, we're moving into the great tribulation or the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. And I realize people have different views on this. I'm sharing with you what I see happening, and I'll explain it as we go through it. Look at verse 9 here in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So here's the 5th seal being opened, and you can clearly see that these saints are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and his word, and they're put to death. They're martyred for their faith. Now, this is kind of difficult because we said that these seal judgments are from God, his wrath. And so is he pouring out his wrath upon these believers? That can't be right. That doesn't make sense. What's going on here? The 5th seal judgment is not the martyrdom of God's people because God's not going to judge his people. I think the seal judgment is the prayer of those tribulation martyrs for God to exact his holy and righteous vengeance upon them, upon those who have murdered them, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. In Psalm 9:12, we're told, when he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You see, God will answer these prayers for their prayers that are in accordance with his will. But the big question, I think, is who are these people that are being martyred during the tribulation period? They are the saints who have come to Christ during the tribulation period. So again, I think we're moving through the halfway mark of the seven-year tribulation period and then into the second half as the Antichrist is clamping down on believers in a powerful way. Now, I understand some like to say this is speaking of the church and that we've seen the persecution against the church since it began almost 2,000 years ago. But the persecution today is from the world. It's not God pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And yes, this is not God's judgment upon them. But even when God is judging the wicked, believers are affected by that. And think about it. The wicked can't fight against God, even though by the time we get to the end of the tribulation period, they're trying. But they can't. So who do they fight against? God's people. And that's what they're doing. In Revelation 7, verses 13 through 15, listen to what we're told, because this is not speaking of the church. This is speaking of the saints, that people that have come to Christ during the tribulation period. We're told, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Where did these tribulation, or where did these saints who were martyred come from? They come out of the great tribulation. So how could this be the church? If the church is removed before the tribulation period starts. In fact, remember what we were told in Revelation 3:10, when Jesus wrote his letter to the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. He said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Keep you out of what? The hour of trial that is for who? Those who dwell on the earth. Again, do we dwell on the earth? Some would say, well, of course we do. We're here right now. No, we're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through, because this is not our home. This judgment is for earth dwellers. And Jesus said, "I will take you out of that hour of trial. I will keep you out of it that's coming upon the earth dwellers." I think that's really clear. Revelation 13:7, we're told of what the Antichrist is going to do. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." The Amplified Bible says, "He was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people, the saints, and overcome them. And power was given to him to extend his authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation." And the Living Bible says the dragon gave him power to fight against God's people and to overcome them and to rule over all nations and language groups throughout the world. Some would say, but that's the church. It can't be. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates of Hades is not going to overcome what? His church. So how could this be the church where Satan is overcoming us? Can't be. We're removed before the tribulation period starts. And to me, I hope it clears it up. I know I go over this a lot, but there's a lot of confusion today. There are even people today who believe we're in the tribulation period right now. The one question I have, and there's a ton of them I have, where's the Antichrist? It's the first seal. Where's the Antichrist? Where is the one who's ruling? And believe me, it's not Joe Biden. Come on, give me a break, right? Who's the Antichrist if we're in the tribulation period? So that just dispels that idea that we're in the tribulation period. Now, when are these saints martyred for their faith? Again, if we look back at what Jesus said in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, he gives his men the signs of his second coming. And in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, this is what he said. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now, I find that very fascinating because of the days we're living in right now. Think about it. With the whole COVID thing, those who have been vaccinated, those who haven't. You know what people are doing? Oh, they're not vaccinated. How easy we turn in people during the tribulation. There's someone who's not following you, following the Antichrist. Get them. So what's going to happen? And I think this martyrdom takes place towards the end of that first 3.5 year period of time. And it goes on into the second 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. So I don't have an exact time frame, but I know when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped of God, Satan enters him and he goes crazy. And his persecution against Christians is going to increase tremendously. In fact, you can continue reading on in Matthew 24, and in verse 15, it speaks of the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist enters the temple in Jerusalem. And so I think that this is where the persecution increases tremendously. And here in Revelation chapter 6, we're told by God, you know, just wait a little longer until the number of your brethren have been martyred. There's an exact number. Kind of like with the rapture of the church. There's an exact number. When that number of Christians are met, it's time to go home. When their number is met here, the prayers of these saints who have been martyred for their faith will be enacted upon this world. And we see they're under the altar, which is kind of strange. But I think in Leviticus 4:7, we're told that the priest shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Maybe John is saying to us that their lifeblood was poured out as an offering to God. That's very interesting, isn't it? I would think that's true. Paul pretty much said that in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. When he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting to be put to death by Nero, he knew his life was over at this point when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul saw his life ending as a drink offering to the Lord. You see, first there was the burnt offering, then the grain offering, and lastly was the drink offering. And one writer said his whole life has been presented to God as a living sacrifice, and now in his death, comparable to the pouring out of the wine, as the last act of the sacrificial ceremony will complete his life. Yeah, I think so. You know, Paul in Romans 12:1 said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship." And so these dear saints are waiting under the altar. Their blood having been shed for their faith, and it's like the blood being poured out upon the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Now, why does the Antichrist, and for that matter, the world, come against these saints of God? It's because of the word of God, which they believed, and the testimony of God, which they held. They're a light shining in a world of darkness. Remember, all the Christians are gone. Here are these new other saints that are there. And by the time we start talking about the two witnesses, the world hates those guys. Why? Because they're boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they try to kill these guys, and they can't. But there comes a point where their ministry ends. And God allows them to be martyred. And they keep their bodies in the streets for 3 days. Disgraceful. They're throwing parties in the streets. I'm sure Hallmark had a card. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And then all of a sudden their bodies start rising. And then fear comes upon the people. And thousands are put to death. Leaders are put to death. Because of what they did to these saints. And so anytime there is the light of God shining, the world wants to put it out. Especially during the tribulation period. And I love their question. It's a question we have too. How long before you come back, Lord? This world is horrible. When are you coming back? Their question is, how long? For what? How long are they going to have to wait until those who have done these things to them are going to be judged? Now, it's kind of interesting because, we're living in the age of grace. So what about grace? Aren't we to forgive those who have done these things to us? Understand, the age of grace is over. And God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. So their prayer is appropriate for the days that they're living in. And the Lord, what does he tell them? He doesn't tell them to forgive, but the Lord says, hang in there. Be patient. As soon as the complete number of your fellow brethren have been martyred for their faith, then I'll act. Look at verse 12 here in Revelation chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, remember what we've seen so far. The first four seals, with the unleashing of these four horsemen of the apocalypse, are speaking of things that are going to happen in the first half of the tribulation period. Then we came to the fifth seal and the martyred saints, and we said that this takes place during the first half, probably the latter half of the first 3.5 years, and then on into the second half of the tribulation or the great tribulation period. And the sixth and seventh seal judgments take place during the last half of the tribulation period. And I believe this brings us closer to the end. This isn't the end because we still got the trumpet judgments. We still have the bowl judgments. But we're getting close because when you look at the cataclysmic things that are taking place here, it's got to be close to the end. Every island moved out of its place, every mountain. Wow, this is cataclysmic to the upteenth nature, you might say. In Joel chapter 2, this is a period of time called the Day of the Lord. And in 2 verses 10 through 11, we're told this. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verses 30 and 31 of Joel 2. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the return of Jesus. Isaiah 24, verses 17 through 23. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Wow. Great earthquake. You think, well, what's so special? We have earthquakes every day. This one is going to be bigger than any other earthquake that has happened. Scientist Dr. Henry Morris explains how this could happen. Again, this is just trying to figure out how this might happen. God could use anything. He says, the great earthquake described here for the first time in history is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists, so the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomenon of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the deep. In any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accomplished by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. It's not just the earthquakes. We're told every mountain, every island will be moved out of its place. So if you want to go to Hawaii, go now, because it's not going to be around forever. Again, Dr. Morris said this: the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, and several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophism involving what they call the earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomena may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. Absolutely. Now, how is God going to do this? We don't know. I mean, this is just trying to explain it from a human perspective. God could do anything. I mean, he could just say, here, everything's going to, all these islands are going away, all these mountains are going away, boom, it's done, right? We also see the sun becomes black, the moon like blood. Again, with volcanic activity, that's a very strong possibility. When Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington or Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, it left the skies as dark as night during the daytime. People were driving around at noontime with their car headlights on because the volcanic ash blocked out the sun. In August of 1883, Krakatoa, the volcanic island in the Pacific, exploded, and it was so powerful that it was heard 3,000 miles away. Wow. It was so massive that it changed tides 7,000 miles away in both directions, which is more than halfway around the earth. And it sent tidal waves for 1,500 miles and changed the weather of the earth for 2 years. That's one volcanic eruption. And what we see here in Revelation doesn't even compare. I mean, I should say these other eruptions don't compare to what's going to take place. We see stars falling from the sky, or maybe meteors or asteroids pelting the earth. In fact, there's a big concern today about these things hitting the earth and the devastation it would bring. In fact, China wants to launch a bunch of missiles to see if they could change the trajectory of one of these objects. Yeah, when God sends these things, you're not going to be able to stop it. In fact, Isaiah 24 verses 19 and 20 tell us, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.